All right, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have as we continue our studies in Genesis and our scriptural studies on the characters. We pray, as always, for more insight and enlightenment as we read these things, that we may understand how you're using these people for your purpose and plan. And again, we pray for all those listening. We pray for the body universal, that you might strengthen us all according to our needs. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we're getting back to Abram, getting on to Abram. Just a quick reminder, these characters all pertain to what God is doing in his word. It's not an exhaustive coverage of these people, but what God does do is gives us a bird's eye view of the things that we need to do to understand his word a little better. And as you go along, you can see some people get a little more we'll say they get a little more airtime than others, but they all have a significance that's based upon God and what he's trying to explain to us. And in this case, we're getting to Abram, and he's has a lot of emphasis placed on him. But notice back in Genesis chapter 11, we'll go back and get a review here. In chapter 11, you have the Tower of Babel, where all nations are one, in verse chapter 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Verse 2, and then it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. So what we have in Genesis 11 was the reestablishing of an idolatrous system. I won't even say the reestablishing. What it is the fortifying of it, because it already started the moment man, meaning Adam, the moment he fell, that began the idolatrous system. When I say idolatrous system, that's just men began to do it their way, not God's way. You know, one thing about the flesh, when we say the flesh, about the old man, Adam. Let's go over to Romans. And this is something that, you know, we talk about how these characters influence us today. Well, you're under the influence of Adam every day. Those thoughts you have, good and bad. The Adamic nature is not always the base sort of sin. The Adamic nature also manifests itself in pride and a superiority complex, high-mindedness.
Default mode.
Yeah, it's whatever it is, it's about me, whether it's self-gratification, self-preservation, self-glorification. It's all about you. In Romans chapter 8, start at verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, notice the capital S, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, and the carnal mind is nothing more than your Adamic thinking, your thinking that you get from Adam, that fallen nature. That's the carnal mind. And verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the Adamic mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's a man who's still unsaved, still in his Adamic nature. His mind is a carnal mind, fleshly mind. And that's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. If God says, do one thing, then the carnal mind is going to seek for another way to do it or not to do it. That's just his, like Blake said, that's just his natural default. So back to Genesis. This is what men are dealing with when idolatry is putting something other than God in the forefront. And usually the idol is you. It's us. We're the idol. We are self worshipers. First Genesis 11, let's pick up at verse 7. Verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So that's where we get our different languages, different dialects. And this has happened over time also. But the Lord's purpose was to put an end or a delay or disruption to their idolatrous practice. You notice they said they made a tower, a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. What they were doing is the city is the political aspect of it. The tower was the spiritual aspect of it. It was a whose top may reach unto heavens. It was their worshiping and serving the creation more than the creator. And I think we talked about that a little bit last week about sun worship. Most religions are worship the sun in some way or another. You ever hear this? The New Age terminology, the universe has been good to me, or whatever you put out to the universe, that's what the universe gives back to you. Well, that's just idolatry. Go ahead, Jenny.
No, yeah, I'm kind of, my stomach turns every time I hear it.
Well, we should know. They may not realize it, but this is where most of those things have originated or flourished from here. When they go out to their various locations, what they're taking out with them is stems, offshoots of an idolatrous fallen mind. So whatever they imagined at Babel, it didn't stop. It just went out now. Now you have various imaginations instead of one concentrated imagination. So when the imagination is them forming in their mind how they should worship and serve whatever God that they've created in their mind. Ed used to say this when he was talking about a man that he knew that went to the AA meetings. In those meetings, they teach you to identify with the God of your imagination or whatever gets you grounded. And that's what it is. It's not the God of creation. It's the God of your imagination.
So you could say it's a corruption of being fruitful and multiplying. And
yes. They were being fruitful. And they were multiplying and they were replenishing, but it was just the wrong seed. God doesn't need an idolatrous multiplication. He needs a multiplication that he can work with. And this is what we come to when we start seeing this line narrow down, when you get to chapter 11, verse 10, these are the generations of Shem. Before we get back to chapter 12, go back to chapter, and we looked at this last week, but we'll just do a quick look at it again. In Genesis chapter 10, you have verse 5, by these, and these are Shem, Ham, Japheth, the three sons of Noah. They go into the ark, they come out of the ark. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands after his tongue, in their families, in their nations. You have those four things that designate a people or a people group. A land, a geographical area, a language, their tongue, a family, and nations. That's how they begin to identify themselves. In verse 20, these are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, in their nations. Families, tongues, countries, nations, identifying factors. Again, verse 31, 11, 31, these are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now, one thing you know about those nations. Well, let me ask you this. Don't answer right away. I'm going to give you 10 seconds to think about this. Those people groups that we just looked at, one thing, tell me one thing that you know about those three people groups in their lands, in their tongues, in their nations, in their families. 10, 9. Okay. Let me have an answer.
Don't exist anymore?
They don't exist anymore? Okay. That's one answer. Next.
They're all sons of Adam.
Yes. They're all sons of Adam. That's excellent. They're all sons of Adam. And that's basically, Johnny, that is the answer. They're all related. They're all related. No matter where they went, they're still, number one, they're one blood. They're just in different geographical areas. And then they begin to generations that as they're being, like Karen said, fruitful, multiplying and replenishing, then they may take on certain characteristics. Certain genetic qualities begin to pass on and become more and more consistent. And those are things that we see today in the people groups. You know, everybody is, when I say everybody, most people have distinct characteristics. You look at me and I'm more melanated than Blake. But he has melanated skin, just not as much as I do. We talked about this. This issue has become the issue with us. Not that we're sons of Adam. We're looking at some very minor details, and we make them the major details. But that's part of the fallen nature. We focus on things that God doesn't focus on. Especially in the Western or North America, the Western nation, us being a little more conditioned, I would say. But let's move on and let's see something here. Chapter 11, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. I'm trying to be careful here. I'm trying to ease on down the road. Chapter 11, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And we see where God begins to take Shem, which means name. We talked about that last week, the authority. God begins to reestablish his authority now. So he starts with another man, Shem. And through Shem, he gets Eber, then Peleg, and all these men. And then he gets down to Abram. And we talked about the significance of Abram. Abram being another tenth man in the line. God separates Abram from the rest of the idolatrous people. Notice, God separates Abram from the rest of the idolatrous people. Even Abram in this land that God separates, even Abram and his father, we saw last week, they were idol worshipers. That's what Joshua said. On the other side of the flood, they served other gods. So one thing you know about God's selection, it's something he's doing. It's him being merciful, carrying out his own plan, separating a man and giving him his word to see what he will do with it. Free will. Man has a choice. You have a choice. When you tuned in today, you woke up today, you says, am I going to tune in or not? And you tune in. It's a free will, a choice. And God takes this man. He calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, knowing what we've covered from previous lessons, when God picks Abram and he says, I'm going to make thee a great nation, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee. This is consistent with what God said to Abram, or what God said to Adam, and what God said to Noah. Do you remember what he said to Adam and to Noah? He says, he put the man in the garden. He says, be what? Fruitful and multiply and
subdue
and have dominion. Yeah, and replenish, right? Okay, same thing with Noah. He tells Noah when he gets off to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. The fear and dread of you will be, I'm paraphrasing, on all men. Well, that's the subduing dominion principle. Now he tells Abram to get thee out of thy country. I will make thee a great nation. How will he make Abram, a great nation? Abram has to do what? Be what? Fruitful, multiply, and replenish. He has to be able to do that, right? And he's in the land. God's going to show him a land. That land would be equivalent to the garden where Adam was. That land would be equivalent to where Noah got off from Mount Ararat. That would be the same principle. He says, I'm going to show you where the land is, and you're going to be fruitful, you're going to be multiply, you're going to replenish. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. There's your dominion and subduing. Now, what word is missing, Blake, that I haven't said about Abram that is said about Adam and Noah, that is used about used with Adam and Noah?
Image?
Yes. See, I don't want to say this every week, but you know, it helps when you get this in your mind. This is what God is doing. So knowing what you know about that, God is expecting from Abram now proper worship and service. I tell you what to do, you do it. Not because I'm making you do it, but because you want to do it. Right? Okay. Verse 12. Now, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. There's your faith. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. He's walking by faith. Now, we'll get to Lot probably in other lessons, but Lot's a drawback. Now, one thing to note is Abram was 75 years old when he departed. Now, in those numbers, they're not just there. He could have said Abram was of great age, or Abram was an old man. But he's telling you specifically, he was 75 years old. That's 70, that's God, that's his covenant number, 7. 7 and 10, 10 being the, here we go, I'm going to say it again, 10 being the image number. So when you see the 70, you're looking for some type of covenant with a man. And we said that last week. Here's Abram. He was 75. And that's being, 5 being the number for life or death, which we say grace. But without grace, you either live or die, right? You've got to have that. So God is reinforcing his covenant with Abram. And it's a covenant of grace. We just looked at it. The only reason that God chose Abram was because he wanted to. It wasn't because of something great that Abram was doing. He was an idol worshiper. Any of those men that God picks is because he wanted to do it. Because the offer was free. It was freely offered to them. Now you say, well, he appeared to him. Now, think about this. You're an idol worshiper. You're sitting in your tent. I like to give this illustration. You're sitting in your tent. You've got 10 idols that you have fashioned on your mantle. So every one of those, maybe they get a day of your worship and service. So today, Tuesday, is whatever this idol's day. It's his day of worship and service. So you're worshiping and serving this idol, and all of a sudden you hear something say, Johnny. Johnny? So you look and you, which one is it? Which one of these? And he says, none of those. This is the one true and living God. And he said, pack up everything you have and leave. And you start packing your idols. And he said, nope, you can leave those. You won't be needing those. Now, wouldn't that get your attention? You haven't heard from any other God, but all of a sudden, this is a God that you didn't make, and he's speaking to you. Would that get your attention? Sure it would. Remember Paul's conversion? When he's on the road to Damascus, and he is, let's go over there. Acts chapter 9. This is something we look at all the time. something we hear often. I won't say we don't use that blanket term. Verse, you know what? I don't want to use that one. I want to use a different account. Let's go to Acts 20:22. I want the one that talks about the Son. Acts 26. I'm missing the whole page in Acts. I want Acts 26. Acts 26 verse 12. Let's see. Acts 26 verse 21. Let's start there. Acts 26:21. I'm sorry. The page I want is the page I'm missing to where I want to start. So I got to go to another scripture here. Acts 26 verse. Yeah, let's start at verse 9. Let's start there. Acts 26 verse 9. I thought verily with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Now, Paul considered the true believers, he considered them to be blasphemers, to be idolatrous people, because they worship one Jesus, whom Paul never heard of. Verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, in this passage, Paul is journeying, and he sees in his way, verse 13, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Remember when I made the reference that most idolatrous people worship the sun? Well, here's a light that's brighter than the sun. And I think in 22 or 9, it says it was brighter than the noonday sun. That's when the sun is at its highest and its hottest. What I'm getting at is, through this scripture, God is showing us that he's showing Paul that this is not an idol. This is the one true God, and he's showing himself above the creation. So if he was an idol worshiper or any of those gods that he thought, he's above that. When he sees this brighter than the noonday sun, he's got to know, especially when he hears this voice. And he says, a voice in the Hebrew tongue. Remember the separation in the languages? So whatever God that Paul was, as a Hebrew, identifying with, he spoke to him in the Hebrew tongue. He says, Who art thou, Lord? And when he says, I'm Jesus, that's a lot of synapses begin to click at that point, where he's making all these connections. And then he realizes, wow, I've been wrong. I've been wrong, and Jesus is Lord. He is the Lord. Remember when we talk about the name, in the name of Jesus? Well, he realizes now that the authority that Jesus claimed that he had, he really has it. And the natural result would be, what would thou have me to do? That's a response of faith. I would say fear and faith. and they really should, they go together. And so Paul begins to see, he this is the beginning of his walk with the Lord. So back to Genesis. And I wanted to show you that because of the idols, when I talk about the idol worshiping. God has to show himself superior to Abram, and he does that. And it's the same way in our lives, to get a little practical. You'll make your own decisions until you realize that God's way is better than your way, that God's plan is better than our plan. And until you come to grips with that, then you'll do things in your imagination, the way you think they should go, the way you think they should be planned out. And a lot of times, they don't always work out well. And then the second time around, you may make some modifications, but it still won't include him. And sometimes you'll make a third modification, and it still won't include him. And you may even ask yourself, how many times am I going to do this without him? And, of course, the Adamic answer, Louise, the Adamic answer is, just one more time. The next time is going to be different. But the next time is not. 12, Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There's your reading. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Without knowing what to believe, without hearing things, you don't know how to weigh things out. Without reading, you can't tell if I'm gaslighting you, as they say. You have to take this information and weigh it out, search it out. So Abram departed, and Abram was 75 years old. That's where we started. God makes the covenant with this man. Abram is the new man in town, and God makes this covenant with him. He is going to found this covenant on grace. He's going to carry this covenant out by grace, and he's going to bring it to fruition by grace. He said, but Abram was the beginning of the 12 tribes that went under the law. Yes, they did. But the old covenant was replaced by the new covenant. And when you see what the new covenant is, you'll realize that everything that they were to work for under the old covenant, it wasn't given to them. So they never got it. It was never given to them. They never got it because they sought to earn it. You don't work for a gift. By grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would say to God, you owe this to me. Nobody at any time is going to say to God, you owe me, unless he's saying you owe me punishment, you owe me wrath. Now, that you earned. So they go out, verse 4, Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gotten and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came, and Abram passed through the land. Now, what you don't see is, let me see if I can look at chapter 14, verse 12, Genesis 14, verse 12. We're getting a little ahead, but I just want to put this in your mind so you'll know. Chapter 14, verse 11, 12. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. This is when Abram went to rescue Lot. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the what? Hebrew. This is a verse. This is one of the first verses that I read that got me into a little further, you know, like that spurred my interest in study, because this is the first time you see that Abram was called a Hebrew. And I'm thinking, wait a minute now. Abram is a Chaldean. How did he become a Hebrew? And Hebrew just means one that crossed over. He crosses over the river Euphrates. When he's called to get thee out of the land, he's in Ur of the Chaldees. He has to cross over the Euphrates River to get to the land of Canaan. And so the scripture says now he's called a Hebrew. But the point is that he's called a Hebrew not by anything, not by nothing supernatural. Here's a man because he's separated now. Everybody after him, guess what they'll be called? They'll call them Hebrews, because they'll be able to trace their lineage back now to Abram the Hebrew. But Abram, before he was a Hebrew, who is he? He's a Chaldean. Well, what is a Chaldean? Chaldean is he's a Shemite. Well, he's a Shemite. Before he's a Shemite, he's a what? He's a Adamite. This is the thing, what I'm saying is, when you start to focus on people groups, you can stop wherever you like. But this, it'd be in your mind spiritually to go back to the person of the people group. You know, don't stop there. Don't stop at Abram the Hebrew. You know, when Paul said this, Philippians, when Paul said in Philippians, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. So he's giving them his pedigree. But what Paul doesn't go back to and say, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but he, before that, he was still, I know you've heard this term, the Hebrew Israelite. Well, he was a Hebrew Adamite. That's what you want to be. He's not a Hebrew Israelite. You want to be a Hebrew Adamite. And now there's something in there for you. There's something for you to get now. Salvation. There's something for you now. But if you want to be a Hebrew Israelite, you just narrowed yourself down to a particular people group that, in the scheme of things, it means very little. But anyway, we'll cover that maybe later. So, verse 5. Into the land of Canaan they came. Verse 6, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. For God to give Abram this land to possess, he first has to dispossess the people that are already in the land, to dispossess them first, and then give it to Abram. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. That's where we left off last week, where I said he's going pretty good, but there's a couple of things Abram has to deal with. Number one is Lot, and that'll happen coming up. Number two is right here. He pitches his tent between Bethel, which is the house of God, and Hai, which is means a place of ruins or a heap of ruins, but we'll just say a house of ruins. So Abram's in a tent, which is a temporary structure. So he's got Bethel on the west, Hai on the east. Remember we talked about those people when they journey from the east? That means away from God. If you're going toward the west, then that's going away from God. He's got Bethel. Bethel's on the west. Hai's on the east. Looks like Abram is undecided, doesn't it? If he's going to pitch a tent, he should pitch his tent in Bethel, which is the house of God. But he's right in the middle. And verse 9 says, and Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And I thought, man, this doesn't look like a good trip. And you're going to find out it didn't turn out too well for him. And this is what I see where you have an undecided believer. Undecided. He hadn't completely surrendered. He hadn't, not totally trusting the Lord just yet. Now, I know that's not you, but we're just going to use an example. If things are not quite working out the way you thought they should be as a Christian man or a Christian woman, and so you have a hard time committing to that Christian lifestyle, you know, leaving the clubbing behind, leaving the partying behind, leaving the extracurricular activities behind, because you say, well, if I go over here, I'm not going to have any fun. So you straddle the fence and you just keep it moving. Next Sunday, I might go to church. I might go to the club down the road, but you're still moving. I might read next week. I might not. I might do it this week. I might not. So eventually, you're going to find yourself probably like this. Verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. That's a loving man, isn't it? He's, I'm going to put you out the front now. You lie for me that it might be well with me, and in turn, it's going to be well for you. That's a smooth talker. He says, tell you what, honey, just telling you my sister, and it'll all work out just fine. Verse 14, and it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now, therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. I'm sure that's the scriptural PG version. When Pharaoh realized what was happening, I'm sure he's like, hey, man, what's up? You told me she was your sister. And now what's that was not included here is how Pharaoh found out. No doubt he found out just like when Rebekah and Isaac did the same thing. The Lord appeared and said, don't touch her. That's my man's wife. Not my, you know, that's my man, meaning that's my guy, my fellow, my friend, that's his wife. Don't touch her. Pharaoh could see the plagues, and he said, no, none of this was happening until you came, until I took this woman. And he said, tell you what, when it finally comes to light, take your wife and your stuff and hit the road. Look at verse 14. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. Now, I'll make a comment about that, but not this week, because we're out of time on this lesson. We'll pick up again in chapter 12 next week and move a little closer to the next character. So we'll stop there and pick up again chapter 12, verse 14, and continue. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time we spent in your word. We thank you for those who have joined us today. We pray that our hearts and minds were clear to receive it. And we pray that our edification comes as we meditate on these things and believe your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.